It's all beautifully done. Thank you, Ms. Inez. Take your Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 6. We're going through the Gospel of John. We come to a section I'm going to call Seeking Jesus. And you'll know more about it as we get going, as we're going through this thing. And I don't know what's going on. I'm going to get Samuel to look at that Tuesday also. And as we go. John chapter 6. Seeking Jesus. Let's begin reading, if you will, in verse 23 to 24 of chapter 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side, remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and immediately they were on the other side in the boat, and Jesus remained where he was. Verse 22, the day following, when the people were stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered. That Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Thus the title of the message. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Let's stop right there. Father, I pray, as we look at this, Lord, we know that, and we know what happens in John 6. Many were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, and they fell away. But Lord, you're looking for people who will worship you in spirit and truth. You're looking for people who want to seek you and not what you can give them. And we'll see this develop in our text this morning. So teach us your word, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Now, as we look at this here, in the latter part of chapter 6 especially, there is a transition in chapter 6. All these people that were attracted to Jesus because of his miracles and his healings, now as Jesus begins to talk about commitment and what it means to follow him, they began to fall away. Many of these so-called disciples. No, you know, Jesus knew their heart, so he never really accepted them because he knew their heart. They weren't really disciples at all. So in a way of introduction, why? They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason in the wrong way. You know, you could do both of them. You can seek Jesus in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. They defected because they were false disciples. What are the marks of a false disciple? Well, we see it most clearly today in what is called the prosperity gospel, the message of health and wealth. And it disheartened my heart when I heard that my president put what is called a faith office in the White House, and Paula White was going to be there, a female, been divorced 3 times, and in the prosperity gospel. That made my heart sink. I'm just praying that Frank and Graham and Robert Jeffries can override her advice to him, because she can't give him anything that he needs to do, right? So what are some of the signs? Well, usually they're attracted by the crowds. You know, I learned a long time ago, a crowd is not necessarily a church, right? They seek what they think is supernatural. They all the time looking for the next best thing. They seek earthly benefits like health and wealth. They are indifferent to true biblical worship that we've been talking about this morning. They make demands of God. They seek what Jesus can do and give rather than who he is in his person. Now, as we look at the setting of this miracle here, or this interaction, in verses 22 through 24, many of the people whom Jesus had fed with the loaves and the fish came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. That was his ministry headquarters in the city of Peter. The morning after the miracle, they couldn't find Jesus. He just appeared out of their sight. They knew that he had not left in the boat with the disciples over to the other side, and other little boats came in. He wasn't with them there also, but they couldn't find him. And I didn't study the Greek on that word seek. I would imagine it would mean they continually sought after him, looking for him. So when small boats from Tiberias came there, these people got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him, in verse 25, they asked him, "Rabbi, when comest thou hither?" Jesus does not answer them, but he shares two thoughts with them about what true disciples seek after when it comes to Jesus. Number one, in verse 26 and 27, he says, "Seek Jesus for the eternal, not the temporal." Look again with me in verse 26. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves that were filled." Fleshly appetite, right? In verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto thee, for him hath God the Father sealed." Seek Jesus for the eternal, not the temporal. As we look at verse 26, Jesus confronts the multitudes here. He means that they had missed the true significance of the miracle that he had just performed. And they often did that. Jesus would do the miracle, sign miracles, to give them a spiritual truth, which they missed. They were still consumed for the fleshly and the physical. Rightly understood, the miracle of the loaves and the fish shouldn't have been tuned them into Christ and as their Messiah, who would satisfy their spiritual hunger for time and eternity. Their minds were on the temporal and the material rather than on the eternal and the spiritual. They wanted their stomachs filled, but they weren't seeking Jesus for the eternal life. I remember when Jesus told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you find eternal life." In other words, you find me, the eternal life. Now, they had no sense of their sin or their need to be reconciled to the holy God. They sought Jesus only for what he could do for them materially. Other denominations are full of people like this. There may be some in our church today. You're just here today for what you can get out of Jesus and what you can get out of other people. What it might be, I don't know. Let me read you what one respected Bible teacher said. He said, "Jesus' words will obviously refute the popular heresy that it is God's will for every Christian to be financially prosperous." You know, you can't argue the point. You look at Job, you look at Paul, right? And that's a great heresy that they teach. But the prosperity gospel, the word faith movement, I've taught you many times, it's just not the over-exaggerated desire to be healthy and wealthy, but it is also a perversion of the character and nature of God. They believed that when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't sufficient. He had to go to hell and die again and be raised as one of the angels. It's heresy. That's what damns them to hell. It's not wanting to be wealthy and be healthy. It's the perversion of the character of God and of Christ. But he said this, "Jesus' words here obviously refute the popular heresy that it's God's will for every Christian to be financially prosperous. The false teachers who promote the damnable heresy are preying on their people's greeds. They're the people that say, give $1,000, plant $1,000 seed faith money, and God will heal you." Sadly, this teaching is rampant in many poor countries, as well as in the United States. They're all over Africa. And in fact, the true Baptists have that to deal with, because the Pentecostal church, with their unbeliefs about the atonement and all that kind of stuff and health and wealth, have taken over Africa. And can't you imagine talking to somebody that's poor as dirt about giving something to God and they're going to be rich? How empty that message is, right? Are y'all still with me? Okay, some of you that are not with me, go ahead and check out, so I won't worry about you. All right? It's crazy, isn't it? And he said, sadly, this teaching is rampant in many poor countries as well as the United States. It deceives people into thinking that their real need is more money. Boy. Where in fact, their real need is eternal life that Jesus offers. So Jesus becomes, if you will, Aladdin's genie to them. And you can ask whatever you want to, and you can demand it of God to give it to you. But he isn't the savior from sin, you know. They have these meetings, they call them miracle meetings. Come get your healing, come get your demon cast out. And you don't hear the gospel. You don't hear the gospel. But he isn't the savior from sin who satisfies your soul, whether you're rich or poor, living in a nice home or a locked in a cold prison like the Apostle Paul. You don't hear that message. Notice verse 27 again. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, don't work for the food which perisheth, but the food that endures to eternal life, the spiritual food, spiritual life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. So Jesus doesn't mean that you should quit working, quit spend all your money. He's not saying you got to be poor, you got to take a vow of poverty. If that were the case, most of us would be in heaven, right? He's not saying that at all. But the Bible commends hard work and commands us to provide adequately for our families. In Colossians 3:23 and 1 Timothy 5:8, I believe sincerely that we have a work problem in the United States of America, right? And they want to win the lottery, or they want to get this, they want to steal it, they want the government to give it to them, right? And our government has strongly discouraged people working. Look at them. We're having a hard time, the Trump administration, getting them back to the office, right? Ain't that a novel idea, that if you work, you got to go to the office, right? And the work ethic is destroyed in America. But the Bible commends hard work and commands us to provide adequate for our families. Rather, Jesus is showing us the way of contrast where to put our focus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" Now note the irony again in verse 27. The irony is this, Jesus' statement, that we should work for this food that endures to eternal life. And before you wonder about that, just hang on. What does it mean to work for food that endures to eternal life? An old preacher years ago, J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the gospel, summed it up this way. How are we to labor? There is but one answer. We must labor in the use of the appointed means. We must read our Bibles like men digging for hidden treasure. We must earnestly wrestle in prayer like men contending in deadly enemy for life. We must take our whole heart to the house of God and the worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of the benefactor's will. You ever thought about that? When the will is read from the deceased, they're all there and they're all paying attention, right? It's a better audience than we get sometimes, right? But they're listening so they can be a part of the will, right? He goes on to say, we must fight daily against sin, the world and the devil, like those who fight for liberty. We must conquer and be slaves. These are the ways we must walk in if we were to find Christ and find him, be found of him. This is laboring. So don't fall prey to any false teaching that diminishes the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him for the food that endures to eternal life. So, how does true disciples seek him? For the eternal and not the temporal. Secondly, we seek Jesus in verse 28 and 29 by faith and not by works. This is going to clear up the previous statements. Now look in 28 and 29, if you will. Then said Jesus unto him, what shall we do? Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, now listen closely. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then? They're always wanting a sign that we may see. They ignored all the other signs he'd given them up to this point, and we'll ignore all the others. And believe thee, thou hast thy work. Now, we seek Jesus by faith, not by works. There's nothing we can do or nothing we can say. We can't earn our way to heaven. We cannot be approved of God by anything we do. Why? Because he did the doing on the cross, right? We're saved by his work. Jesus does not mean that faith is a meritorious work on our part and somehow commends us to God. Like Frank Bass, he's a good man there. I need him in the kingdom. I'm going to call him to be mine. It don't work that way. See, he equips the call. We have nothing to give him. What we have in the service for him is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now notice what he says here. The Bible is clear that faith itself is a gift from God. We've got to understand that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Philippians 1, 29, it's a gift of God. It is something that is granted to us. Rather, Jesus is picking on their question about works and saying, in effect, the only work that you can do is not to work, but rather believe in me. To whom the Father has sent to provide salvation through my death and resurrection. It is not man's work, but the work of God. Christ did all the work on the cross. Any work we do is because we are saved. We don't work to get saved. We do it because he lives in us, right? That's what the Bible says. It's not some man's work, but the work of God. People come up to me sometimes and say, what do I have to do? I say, believe, repent, and believe. Christ did all the work, right? He did all the dying in our place, right? Now, faith places man before God as empty and poor, that he may be filled with Christ and with his grace. When we come to Christ, we don't come strutting down the aisle like a peacock, do we? You know, I'll never forget, Robert Jacobs sent me one of them little videos. It's about the first time that the associate preacher gets to preach in his church. You know, they don't get to preach much, right? But the first time he got to preach, it showed the guy with the music going, and he was just a strutting down the aisle, and he was somebody, you know. Y'all hanging with me? All right. When I say that, y'all know what I mean. Somebody's sleeping. All right? But Frank's already awake, so I ain't going to say nothing to him. But many teach that we are saved by faith and not faith alone, but by faith plus works. Now some people believe we're saved by works. Other people believe we're saved by grace and works. No, it's not a mixture of that. If that were true, we still have a grounds for boasting, wouldn't it? If I could say I'm saved by faith, but I also saved by works, I can still boast on the works I do, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches. We are clearly saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but our works were saved unto good works, James says, in Ephesians says, that unto good works that demonstrate our faith. They don't earn our faith. We demonstrate our faith, right? So the Bible is clear about those who are saved in Christ will always produce good works as a result. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. James 2, 14 through 26. Can a man say, I have faith and have not works? And we're talking about good works. We're talking about works and I'm out of a redeemed heart. We're talking about works done by the Holy Spirit through our lives, right? It's useless for a person today to be so rich and think they're going to do good deeds and go to heaven. No. You missed the first step. You got to repent of your sin and place your faith alone in Christ, right? Unto good works. So how does God want us to seek him? Not like this crowd. We'll learn more about them next week. Seeking for what they can get out of him, have their appetites satisfied, have their material things met, right? Not that at all. We seek him for the eternal, not the temporal, and to seek him by faith and not by works. Amen? Now, only God knows who's saved and who doesn't. Sometimes by their works we can question, you know, some people in the rapture that claim Christ, I don't want to be handcuffed to them when the rapture takes place. I might be left behind with them, right? I told you about what one guy said years ago about Benny Hinn. He went to a Benny Hinn fiasco thing, and Benny Hinn says, God has told me that the first 40 people that write a check for $40 and give it to my ministry, you're going to have a brand new car in your garage when you get home. And he said, I was sitting there, and I said, looking at all the people writing the checks. He said, I looked at this lady next to me, and I said, what if you're the 41st person? You're not going to have a new car, and you're writing a check for $1,000. I like that, don't you? Right? But a lot of people, they've lost the way. They lost their way. You know, I had a lady in the church in Adel one time. Her husband had a heart attack. They called me. I went to Tifton where they took him. And she was in the waiting room there. She was out of her head. She was just walking around that waiting room, yelling, talking to Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. By his stripes we are healed. By the way, she took that out of context. And just talking to Satan like he was her puppy dog. And the next day, after the man died, I went to their house, and I asked her to come outside with me, and I had a long talk with her, you know. And her son, the next day, says, I don't know what you said to Mama, but she's okay now, you know. See, when you build your whole foundation of theology of something that stupid, your whole world crumbles when something happens. Can I say amen? Amen. No, you didn't listen to me say, can I say amen? Amen. Okay. I see I tested y'all that on that one, right? Seek Jesus because of who he is, not what he can give you, past eternal life. Now, he may give you other things, but he has the most important gift to give us, and that's eternal life. If we repent of our sins and believe in him. Amen? As our musicians come and make their way down, the altar is open. Maybe you're here today. Maybe even now, even though you've been to church, you're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. But we can't demand anything of him. That just gets under my skin when we see and hear that. Maybe you're not been seeking him. Maybe you haven't been doing those things in the Christian disciplines of prayer and Bible study and being with God's people, whether they're in a church house or Paradise Park, wherever it might be. You've been seeking the wrong things for the wrong reason in the wrong way. So today the altar is open. Father, you do the convicting and you do the calling. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.